Lord, we thank you for this evening that we can gather together with your people. Lord, we are in awe of all that you do for us, the way that you love us, the way you sustain each of us, Lord. You give us breath, and beyond that, you give us so many blessings. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight you would teach us, you would illuminate to us your word by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask that there would be things that we take home with us, that you would be impressing upon us, that you desire to change in our lives. You desire to mold us and shape us and to conform us into your image. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, good evening, church, as I said. And tonight we're going to continue in Matthew chapter 13. And so if you would, grab your Bibles and let's get over to Matthew chapter 13, where we're continuing through the book of Matthew. There are definitely some days where I wish we were going a little bit faster. I'd like to get through Matthew. But then there's sometimes as you come across scriptures, you're like, Lord, I think we need to spend some time here. I think we need to dig deep into what is going on in this passage. And so there's always a difficulty in striking that balance between, hey, I don't want to spend the next 10 years in Matthew, but I also don't want to just skip over some cool things that the Lord is teaching us as a congregation. And so I'll briefly just say that last time we covered the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, and we said this last time that Matthew chapter 13 is considered or called the parable's discourse. It's because in Matthew chapter 13, there are seven parables that Jesus lays out consecutively, and so it is known as that parable's discourse. But tonight we're going to move on to the second parable in that discourse in this chapter, and it'll be the last one that Jesus gives an explanation of. It'll be the last one that he actually explains to his disciples. And so what I'd like to do tonight is to read the parable and then read the explanation that Jesus gives as the disciples ask him to give that explanation. And then let's go back and we will unpack some of these verses together and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. You guys all good with that? All right. Let's get started reading together. Started here in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13. It says this. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now let's skip ahead to verse 36 with the disciples asking Jesus for an explanation as they get away from the crowd. Verse 36 says, "Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Amen and amen. This parable is very different from the last one. This is very different about the sower of seeds and the different soils that we just read last week. In this first parable in chapter 13 about the four different soils, the emphasis was on the seed falling on these different soils, right? The seed of the gospel, God's word going out through all of the world and penetrating men's hearts, touching humanity in different ways. You think about the different soils, and some people in that parable had hardened hearts by the wayside, where the seed just sat on the surface and Satan swooped in, grabbed it away. You think about others who sprouted right up, but then hit some bedrock underneath, didn't grow deep roots, and so when trials and tribulations came, they withered away. And then there were some who started growing. Actually, the soil was probably too fertile because they let everything, the cares of this world, into their lives. And it says that as they grew up, the weeds started to choke out what was growing there, and they didn't produce a crop. But then some seed fell on the good soil, the good ground, and it produced 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100. The good soil was the soil that was soft, deep, and free from competition. It was a soil that was focused on the Lord, available for the Lord to mold and shape a heart, available to grow into the deep things of the Lord. And also, as the Lord wanted to yield a crop in that soil, there was nutrients available. It wasn't all the pleasures of this world. And so we learned last time, so important to cultivate that soil so that we may produce the 30-fold, the 60-fold, and the 100-fold increase. Now remember that a parable, as we defined it last time, means to set a spiritual truth along a present reality. So we said, for example, as Jesus is teaching, he is teaching about a spiritual truth, but he is setting it alongside an agricultural example, something they would all be familiar with. He's showing them a spiritual truth in a very practical way. And especially in an agricultural society, it's something they would understand. Remember, these are realities of the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus tells us what the kingdom of heaven is like. Here in verse 24, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced the crop, the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?'" We'll start to unpack these first verses, and as we go through, I believe there'll be something for the Lord to say to us. As I said before, the people would understand these references. They would understand what he was mentioning between the wheat and the tares. And even though we have farms kind of all around us, even though we kind of live in an agricultural area, we may not be familiar with all that it means to separate the wheat and the tares. And so I'll give you guys a brief explanation. You could really, have wheat, and what they had was this other plant called darnel. D-A-R-N-E-L. And this plant is actually similar to wheat. It smells like wheat. It looks like wheat. It grows alongside wheat, but it's poisonous. And the thing that's different about this darnel is actually at the very end, when the harvest comes, the wheat forms a head, the grain there, and the darnel does not. There's no production that comes out of this. And so you really wouldn't know that you had tares among the wheat until the time of the harvest, until things ripened, until things got ready for the harvest. Then you would know what you actually had going in your field. And so this is the picture that Jesus is painting. And so I'm not going to use the word darnel every single time. I'm just going to use tares, even though it's slightly a different thing in the translation. But we'll talk about tares, and you'll know what I mean, right? And so, as we go through this, I'll mention what the tares are, and that's our first point that we're going to look at. The note takers, get ready. It's going to be about the tares. What are the tares? And I want you to first notice that the tares are sown by the enemy. Tares are sown by the enemy. It says in verse 25, "His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared." Here in this picture that the Lord Jesus is painting about the kingdom, he declares that the enemy of the sower, the devil, is the one who sows these counterfeit Christians. It's actually the devil himself who is sowing these things into the midst of the members of the kingdom. It's the enemy who brings in his corrupting influence that looks like the genuine article, but it's not. It doesn't produce anything. There's no harvest coming from it. And this is very similar to the last parable in the sense that there were three soils that produced nothing. And there was one soil that actually brought forth a crop. Do you think the Lord Jesus is telling us something about the expectation of the Christian life? Should the Christian life remain fruitless? Should the Christian life bear no fruit for all of our existence? Absolutely not. Our Lord would say, hey, the expectation is that the Christian life brings forth fruit, a harvest. That's what it does. And it's interesting that they wouldn't find out these frauds until harvest time. And this makes sense because the enemy wants to create chaos amongst God's people. He wants to discredit the kingdom of the Lord and his church. But we aren't ignorant of his devices, amen? We know what Satan is trying to do. We know that he is producing a counterfeit, even in our midst. And I really believe that Satan has kind of increased his efforts in these last days. We see within the church a lot of division that is being sown, a lot of conflict that is being sown. We need to be really careful in how we treat one another, because Satan would love nothing more than to stir up division within the church. And I'll confess first that I've fallen into some of those plans of the devil, fallen prey to some of the things where he pokes us and goes, hey, look, this person's against you, this thing's against you. We need to be aware of what Satan is trying to do, what he's doing in sowing tares among the people of God. We need to be aware that his objective is to create division and chaos and actually discredit the body of Christ. That's what he's up to. It's the work of the enemy. Secondly, I want us to notice something going back to verse 25. Look at what it says when this occurred. It says this, while men slept, the tares are sown while men slept. The enemy is not ignorant or foolish. The enemy wants to sow counterfeits and division and confusion while the watchmen are away. While the watchmen have grown weary, while the watchmen are dozing off, that's when Satan comes in to sow division. And I know that this isn't the implicit point of Jesus here, but I think there's some truth in it for us to apply as a church. Where are the watchmen? We're called to be watchmen on a wall, to sound the alarm, to be vigilant for our families and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Satan would love nothing more to sneak into the back row here, sow division. But it's hard for him to do that if the men are awake and the men are vigilant. That's not leaving out the responsibility of the women, but really the men need to step up and lead. And that's what we're called to do as men. It's just so interesting that the enemy comes in to sow these tares when men sleep, when men are away from where they should be. And how cunning of the devil here. He sowed those things, then he goes away. No one even knows that he was there. He's much more patient than we are. I don't want to give the devil too much credit, but he is patient compared to us. He can sow some division within a congregation, within the body of Christ, and then just wait 5 years. You know that thing that someone said about you way back then? Oh, guess what? It's going to get brought back up 4 years later. And now there's a church split over it. He loves that. He loves that kind of stuff. And so we need to be aware that he plants in this parable, and it's not even revealed that he was in the field until the harvest time, sometime later. He'll sow some seeds and he'll wait, so we need to stay vigilant. The next point that we see here in this first section is that the tares are among the wheat. They're among the wheat. I know we sometimes like to think about bad people, they're only outside the church. Bad people are all out there. They're in the bars. They're on the street doing fentanyl. There's bad people in the church. And those bad people have come in, and I don't necessarily mean this congregation, but I do mean within the body of Christ. We know people even within our congregation where there was sexual scandals, there was molestation, there was all sorts of awful things at other churches that went on, and they came out of that. The enemy loves to create that kind of thing. But I'm telling you that the tares are among the wheat, and it includes within the church, and so we need to understand that the tares are among God's people, and this is a present reality in the church. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, not everyone who professes Christ really believes in Christ. We need to see how they live. We need to watch, be vigilant. This is a reality not for us to be afraid, though. Not for us to go, oh, I can't trust anyone, I don't know. It's for us to understand that the devil is doing something. Now, I want to create a caveat here. This doesn't mean that we're to be sin sniffers and fault finders and like, who's the tare among us? I need to find him. Let's go. That's not our role. That's not what we're called to do. We have an awareness of what's going on. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices, but it's not my role to go in there and go, oh, you know, I just am cautious with every single person. Do we want to protect the flock? Absolutely. Protect the flock from wolves? Absolutely. But we need to be careful that there is a maturity there. We strike a balance between protecting from wolves, but then going out of our way and starting to fault find with everything that people do. Make sure that we're not doing that. The point for us mature believers is to really sit back in prayer and say, what is Satan trying to do in and amongst us? And so this is a spiritual truth that Jesus is laying down. Part of the enemy's strategy is not just outside agitation or outside persecution. It's actually internal conflict and even misrepresentation of Christ. That's part of his strategy. And so many people have been hurt in the church. They even have a phrase. It's church hurt, right? How many of you have heard church hurt? How many of you have been hurt in the church? It's just part of what goes on sometimes. I wish it wasn't. And this isn't in my notes, but I was speaking about this to another pastor. And it's very interesting to me. There's so many people who are not in church anymore because of the hurts they've experienced in the past. The things they've gone through with people. And I'll just remind all of us that if you've gone through things with people, Jesus loves you. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus is the one who's calling you home to be back in fellowship. And I find it so interesting that we often as Christians, we pray to be more like Jesus. And then when we get treated like Jesus, we go, I'm out. How was Jesus treated? Betrayed, slandered, abused. And I'm not justifying that. I'm not saying you should put up with that. But what I'm saying is that oftentimes we make that prayer and we say, Lord, make me more like you. I want to be in the fellowship of your sufferings, but I won't suffer. And I'm not going to put up with anything that's uncomfortable, and I'm not going to put up with anyone who says anything about me. I'm out. I don't have to deal with this. What if the Lord uses some of those church hurt things to actually bring us closer to him and say, you know what? I was so wrong earlier in my Christian walk. I was so focused on people and their things. What if this is recalibrating me to just get focused on Jesus and to keep my eyes on him? We've got to be mature. Our next point, the actions of some do cause people to question, right? And that's our point here is the tares cause doubt about the sower. Look what they start to say. as they see the tares come up among the wheat in verse 27. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" The sower gets questioned because of the results. And isn't this what goes on in our world as people misrepresent Christ? Like, what's wrong with God? What's wrong with Jesus? Aren't you good, God? Why are there bad things happening? And I would remind us this, that God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. You're a little slow on that one. You got to go faster. God is good, right? He's good all the time. He can be trusted. And the enemy wants to say, well, no, he can't be trusted. See, his seed isn't very good. See, the field he has, the body of Christ, the body of believers, isn't really a good thing. See, you got hurt in it. There's tares in there. What's God doing? These guys begin to question, didn't you? What was your seed like? Wasn't it good? I want to just admonish us, don't let the presence of these counterfeits cause you to doubt God's goodness and his wisdom. Don't start to question God's goodness. You can question the devil's motives here. You can say, absolutely, he's bad, he's evil. But God is good. His good and his mercy endures forever. He makes all things new in its time. Look what the Lord says in verse 28. He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You know, these workers, they sound like us, don't they? They want to get rid of all the evil and all the fakes. And the worker said, well, do you want us to go and separate them out? Can you imagine that? All the ushers are like, we're going to go through the congregation. We're going to separate out all the tares. Like, whoa, that's a recipe for disaster. Don't do that. That's what they're saying. We'll go through. We'll rip everything out that's a tare. Everything that's a fake, we'll rip it all out. It's like, no, don't do that. Lest you uproot the wheat with the tares. And then, so that's our next point. The tares will be there until the harvest. That's just a reality. There's going to be fake Christians in the church until the Lord comes again. There just are. In many ways, this whole thing is like the problem of evil. Lord, why don't you remove this out of our midst? Why don't you deal with the problems in Christendom? Why don't you deal with the problems in the church, God? Why is there so many ugly things going on and happening in the church of Jesus Christ? But the Lord, he knows his timing is right. I think of churches who have tried to root out all the people that they deem to not be with them. They end up uprooting real believers with the tares. They end up hurting people who were totally for the Lord as they went on a witch hunt, looking for people who were loyal or disloyal. We need to be careful in confronting the counterfeit. We need to make sure that we're not getting rid of Christians along with the counterfeits. We don't want that collateral damage. What is the Christian supposed to be busy with? The Christian is supposed to be busy with letting the Lord sort things out, but how am I supposed to serve the Lord? I'm supposed to be busy with bearing fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100, right? I don't need to compare. Hey, I bore a little bit of fruit. You bore a lot. Praise the Lord. It's all for his glory. But we get sidetracked so often. It's like, well, that person did this and they're not really, but you know, the church didn't deal with that right. It's like, it sounds like you need to share Jesus with somebody. You need to get busy. You need to get on mission. We start to squabble so often within the church because we're just not busy sharing the gospel. And I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with people about Calvinism this or this, and they want to squabble over things. It's like, bro, I'm saved. You're saved too. Can we go out and share Jesus with somebody? How do you have this much time to argue with other Christians? I mean, how do you have that much time? The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let's go. Let's tell somebody about Jesus. No, I want to make sure that you believe exactly what I believe. I'm going to sit here and spend an hour arguing with other Christians. Really, how many hours a week do you spend telling people about Jesus? Something that the Lord has just really convicted and put on my heart. It's like, be about the gospel. Be about the Lord Jesus. Share the Lord Jesus. Lay aside every sin and wait. Wait. You need to identify what some of those weights are that are derailing what you're supposed to be doing. Run the race with endurance. It's so funny how we view other people's sin, too. We view other people's sin as the problem. You know, that's the issue. Our church would be so much better if just so-and-so would stop doing this. You know what the problem in the church is? My sin. Mine. Yours. We need to look at ourselves first and go, Lord, I'm a sinner. I heard from a guy who was a theologian, and I can't recall his name right off the top of my head right now, but I saw a YouTube video recently where people were talking about the problem of evil and the problem of sin and all of those things. I'm like, why doesn't God just intervene? Why doesn't God just stop evil? Because then he'd have to stop all of us. He'd have to stop every one of us. See, and that's the problem, is that we start to think everyone else is evil, not me. My thoughts aren't ever evil. Your thoughts are. My thoughts are wicked. The heart is deceptive and incredibly wicked. Who can know it? And so we need to start there. Lord, thank you for your patience. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you're enduring. You are putting up with me. And so even with these tares that are in the midst, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you are willing to put up with some of those things because you put up with me. And I would hate to see if the Lord decided he doesn't want to put up with any evil anymore. It means he doesn't put up with me either. And that's our next point. The tares will be separated, though. Tares will be separated. They will be divided. Verse 30, he says, let both grow together until the harvest. At the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Man, God's patience is so good, but it will come to an end with evil. That's something we can look forward to. You see, the problem of evil in the world is if there's no God, then evil's still there. If there is a God, and we believe there is, he has promised he will deal with it in his timing. And so that gives me great comfort that, yes, there may be some evil things going on, but there will come a time when the Lord will bring an end to all of it. He's going to judge unrighteousness. And he's going to sort those things out in a perfect separation. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. He's able to discern who's with him, who's against him, who is actually bearing fruit, and who's not bearing fruit. He knows. And he's going to make the right call. Our God's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance, and his mercy and patience are so good, but they will come to an end in that day. Now, skipping ahead to verse 36 as we kind of come down the home stretch here. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. First of all, thank God for the disciples that they're so honest here. We don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. Can you please help us out here? And because of their humility in this instance, we get an explanation from Jesus himself. We actually get a commentary from Jesus, which is awesome. Like, Lord, could you give us more of that? But it's because the disciples said, hey, we're struggling here. We don't understand everything you're saying. But notice what they call the parable. They don't call it the parable of the wheat and the tares. They call it the parable of the tares of the field. Their focus was on, I'm focused on the tares. I don't want to be a tare. I don't want to be this fake wheat. I don't want to be this fake person in your field, Lord. This is their heart. I don't want to be one of these who you're going to judge, Lord, in this way. I want to be part of your kingdom. Tell us about how to not be a tare, how to not be fruitless. Please explain, Jesus. And I believe that God loves this kind of coming to him with a humble heart, a heart hungry to know, to say, hey, come let us reason together, the Lord says. Come before him, say, Lord, I don't understand everything, but I want to be on your side. I want to be with you. And so Jesus gives them an explanation. He does it in verse 37 through 39. He says, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He says, the field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. That makes it pretty clear. And so the Son of Man, it's the Lord Jesus, the field's the world. The field that his word went out into is the world, which the church is in the world, right? We're in it, but not of it. Where that seed has germinated and sprung up, the wheat, those are the good seeds of the kingdom. But the tares, the darnel, those represent the sons of the wicked one, the devil. They're planted by none other than the enemy himself. And it's interesting that the angels will assist in the harvest at the end of the age. We don't often consider the role of these angels, but I think it's amazing here that the Lord lays that out. And I think it's a beautiful thing, too, that these angels are going to assist in separating what this other fallen angel has done. He's sown chaos, and the angels will assist in making this right and in the separation. And then the Lord Jesus continues in verse 40 and says, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out all of his kingdom, all the things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will be cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I would emphasize that if you have ears tonight to hear, that you would hear. Listen to what God's word is saying here. And especially as we close with these last final words here. I'm just going to give you 3 points about the wheat. Rapid fire, pretty quickly. Note takers, here it is, the wheat. The wheat will continue to grow. The wheat will continue to grow. Even though the enemy has come in, he's sown tares among God's field, the wheat grows and there's still a harvest. That's encouraging to all of us, and let it be an encouragement to you that the work of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, continues on no matter what the enemy tries to do. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. It will continue on. There will be a harvest. And so, no matter what you've been surrounded with, what environment you've been in, the wheat will still grow if it's sown by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's redeemed your life if you know him. He's molding us. He's shaping us day by day, week by week. He's confronting us with our sin. He's conforming us into his image. Man, we're still growing. we're still growing in the field he set us in. But make sure you're growing and you haven't stagnated. Secondly, the wheat will be gathered. The wheat will be gathered. Church, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. If not tonight, tomorrow. That used to be the motto. If not today, then tomorrow. But I hope he comes today. I hope he comes right after church or right now. I don't have to pay for dinner if he does that. You know, it's such a wonderful hope that we have. The Lord Jesus could come at any moment. I love that. Lord, come. I want to be in his presence. I think, as my dad had said during the worship time, the church has lost a little bit of that anticipation. We need to get it back. We need to be excited about the Lord Jesus coming back. We need to tell somebody he's coming soon. We need to tell people he's coming. He's coming and he's going to sort things out. Are you on his side? Are you with Jesus? Has he redeemed your life? We could be gathered up as wheat at any time. We could be snatched up, harpazoed, right? We can be caught up in the air to meet with him. And lastly, the wheat will shine forth his glory. There are two realities taught at the end of this parable. First is for God's people. Those found in Christ will shine forth like the sun radiating his glory, it says in verse 43. What an incredible thing to look forward to. That we will be in his presence, and now we know that in his presence there's fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. What an awesome day that will be. But the second thing that's taught at the end of this parable is the opposite reality for those who oppose Christ. For those who, as Scripture says here in verse 41, that offend, they're offensive to the very God of the universe, who practice lawlessness or things contrary to God himself. It says that they will be cast into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Church, just as heaven is a reality, hell is also a reality. Do we treat it like it's reality? Do we treat it like people are going? Do we treat it like people are going to be ushered into eternity to one place or the other? Or just like, I'm going to put that out of my head. Just think about my life, my family. People are on the wide road. They're on the highway. They're on the fast track going there. They're heading in that direction. Let's pray that the Lord would soften our hearts. Let's pray that the hardness of hearts that we have towards people who are offensive, as you watch the news, do you find yourself praying for their salvation, or do you find yourself becoming bitter, angry, resentful? I hope they go to what? Be careful, because you deserve hell as much as they deserve hell. It's only by the grace of Jesus Christ that I won't be there. It's only because of his atoning sacrifice I won't be separated from him. Lord, change our hearts. May we desire to share Jesus with people, shining forth his glory together in heaven. What a day that will be. I'd like to close with this truth, not explicitly shown in the parable, but explicitly shown throughout Scripture, that the tares can actually become wheat. Believe it or not, what the enemy meant for evil, God can use for good. Maybe on the outside tonight, you look like a Christian, you talk like a Christian, you walk like a Christian to some extent. But inside, you know, I'm not really following the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've never known the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've never repented and professed your sin to him and turned and followed after him. I want to let you know that the Lord Jesus desires that none should perish, that every one of you would follow him. that he paid the price on the cross, and that everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they will be saved. And I would just implore you tonight, you can be in his presence after this life. There's no reason for you to go anywhere else. Let's close by reading 2 Corinthians 5:16. It says this, "Therefore, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." Listen to 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." If you've been a tare, if you are a tare, if you're a fake Christian tonight, you can be a new creation in Christ, and the old things will pass away, and he can make you new in his power. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, the truth of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that you are so patient with us. Give us a heart for the lost. Give us an excitement for heaven, an excitement to tell somebody this week about the good news of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would equip us, you would empower us by your Spirit, and you would send us out as ambassadors for your kingdom. And we lift up all of these things and pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.